Please turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah, our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What we hear here is not only God's word, a spoken word, but Christ, our mediatorial prophet, is a way and thought higher than ours. He freely and willingly was sent forth and did not return void. He accomplished what pleased the Father and prospered in the thing in which the Father sent him, revealing his mediatorial prophetic office, for he is the word of life. So I'm touching upon each of the offices of the Christ as mediator, mainly in the Psalms. I'm touching upon his priestly and kingly. But here in this exhortation, I'm going to focus on, although I will bring the others up just in a glimpse, going to focus on his prophetic office. For he is the word of life. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, we spent quite a bit of time here. This is, I believe, the fourth exhortation I've done, and we've been in these three verses. The next time, I do plan on adding on verse 4. Before we start taking more bigger chunks as we move through each chapter. But here in the beginning of the letter, I really find to be a foundation laid that John does here, and then we see throughout the whole letter. And so I want to spend some time here on that, and then we'll see it come up time and time again throughout the letter, what the foundation he lays here, and then he begins to expound upon it more and more throughout the letter. So I'm going to go ahead and read here from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen to God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Consider how later in the letter we can read, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's in chapter 5. Birth indicates life. And born of God means God gave that life. God gives life to the body and soul, the whole person. But this life in Christ is not of a fleshy nature, but from God Himself, who in His divine nature is not fleshy, but purely spirit. The life God gives the Christian is spiritual and truly eternal life in Christ. As Paul, inspired and governed by the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Later, even in 1 John here, we read something similar. Chapter 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." In 1 John chapter 5, in verses 11 through 12, we read this, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Son gives life. In Him is eternal life. Truly a life born of God and our whole person involving a future bodily resurrection and our soul renewed unto holiness, saved out of this fallen world of sin by Jesus Christ, is a spiritual working by God in our lives. Not a fleshy, earthly, carnal work of salvation is this, but a salvation worked by God in a spiritual manner, thus spiritually discerned. Christ, in His mediatorial prophetic office, prophetically reveals He is our God and Savior. By the gift of faith, we spiritually discern what our God and prophet Jesus Christ revealed to us about Himself and the salvation work He did." We read at the beginning of verse 2, the life was manifested. And at the end of verse 2, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. The Son, Jesus of Nazareth, is the life that was manifested. He illuminated to the whole world reality. The Word became flesh, and He prophetically revealed the will of His Father to us, which is to save a people unto Himself. We read in Matthew 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" We already spent some time on the manifested life who, from the beginning, the apostles witnessed, for they saw and handled Him. By the gift of faith, we, the church, warmly, with love, receive the apostolic witness of Christ and praise and thank Him in apostolic fellowship. Is your life a faithful witness of Christ? Not that you ever, as the apostles, saw and handled the flesh of Christ, for He has ascended and now sits on the throne. But is your life born of God? John brought this into question more in the epistle in various ways when he wrote not only about being born of God, but in this epistle, Christian brotherly love and inquiries into whether we practice lawless sin or not are raised later in the letter. Already the question has been implicitly posed. I have been asking in past exhortations, do you accept this letter? Not that we have it, this is what I've been saying, not that we have it in the Bible, it's here, we can read it, but do you accept it? John started this letter with an authoritative claim, but some rejected his claim while he ministered in body. Diotrephes and 3 John, which I had brought up before, and the Antichrist in this letter, these may seem easy things to blow off and just say, of course, that is not me. But what if we really dig deeply? Will we be comfortable about what we will find out about ourselves? Looking at our text this evening, specifically in the short phrase, word of life, and precisely the use of the word, indicates a revelatory notion, Christ's prophetic office as mediator. God's word is understood to be a revelation from God Himself. The Bible is not God, but the words in these pages are the very inspired words of God written and overseen by men who had no special talent and who did not need to have an inherent quality. Sinners, fishermen, Pharisee, tax collector, and so forth, all pointing to Christ, who is the very Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our attention drawn to the word, as written here, is referring to the very person of Christ, who is the eternal Son. Christ is the revelation Himself. He is the eternal Word who the apostles saw and handled. God reveals Himself in nature or from general revelation. And I quote this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And that's in Romans chapter 1. Secondly, God's special revelation, or the Holy Bible, is necessary for salvation. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message preached from Scripture is necessary for our salvation, and that message is about Christ and His redemptive work. Christ is the one and only Savior from our sin and guilt, who being the Word of life prophetically is the teacher of teachers of the truth that He is. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are Christ's revelational words but words about how He is the truth? They are. Not only what Christ spoke is prophetic revelation, but the person and work of Christ Himself is prophetic revelation. We heard not too long ago, not by me, but preached by Pastor Poliotti, how Mary Magdalene did not recognize Christ as she beheld Him at the tomb. This was back in April, I believe. You preached on this. She knew Him very well. Yet, after His resurrection, Christ had to be revealed to her. Christ is a special revelation not known in a fleshy, earthly manner. Though manifested in the flesh, as He spoke to His disciples after His resurrection, "Behold My hands and My feet, that it is I Myself. Handle Me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Yet though incorruptible flesh, spiritually He must be discerned. The written word is a special revelation, and the Bible is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Yet additionally, Christ Himself, in His salvation work, is a special revelation the apostles saw and handled, and by faith, we are exhorted to lovingly know and understand Him. We are not to just trust in any old Christ, but the only Christ of Scripture. None of us would know Christ if He was not revealed by God Himself to us. God initiates, mediates, and completes our salvation. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Dear, sweet Christian, acknowledge the Son of life who was with the Father. I don't mean look back to your covenant baptism or conversion, but throughout your walk in life, not just looking back, but throughout your life, acknowledge Him. Listen to these pleasant words, ultimately revelatory of Christ Himself. In Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The pleasant words of God across the whole of His holy book, our souls sweetened by these pleasant words. Yet are not our souls sweetened by the Word of life who was manifested? His sweetness delights and enlivens our spirit, health and life to our bones. The Word of life enlivens our hearts. We yearn for more as we see the darkness of the world around and in our own lives. We cry out to Him for His light, not merely to shine, but to effectively push back the darkness to light our way and walk. Our lives sweetened not by bees' honeycomb, but by the Word of life Himself, who for our benefit was written about and revealed. We hear of Him, and what we hear soothes our hardened hearts, comforts our weak bones, relieves our pains, strengthens our walk, alleviates and gives hope from our sufferings, removing our temptations. Not necessarily now in this corrupted flesh, but certainly the fuller life to come. Yet now He begins to work in us, giving us the hope and guarantee. We'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." That's in Revelation. As we hear the prophetic truth of who He is, our Father who art in heaven, we hear of a Father who is in heaven and is holy, lovingly setting us apart and removing us out of this fallen, wicked world, making all things new. God devotes our lives to Him. Kingly reign, we cry, come quickly, knowing He has said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." God is a sweet, holy, godly pleasure, providentially here while on high from all of eternity. Our bodies need sustenance He provides. Though we fall infinitely short, God guards us from the evil one. Christ, the King of Kings, Almighty, exalted above all, truly all was going to be this way in Him. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise be the Lord. The pleasant words like honeycomb reveal Christ, the very Word of Life Himself, who is full of grace and truth. By the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, our souls are sweetened. Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The union of Christ and the Holy Spirit written here as the Spirit of Christ is a honey infinitely sweet, working what is good and true in our lives. Proverbs 24:13-14. My son, eat honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. By the Spirit of Christ, the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. Wisdom, the Word of Life Himself, is sweet to your taste. He is the honey we eat because He is good. A heavenly goodness graciously provided. Spiritually we eat, in other words, by faith, trusting in God that His good food worked and ingested into our very soul is the knowledge of Thy wisdom in a future in Him, so we are not cut off. Our Lord safeguards us. He alone cast all wickedness aside and is the honey sweetening our lives. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put it this way: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in His people, who are His church and apostolic fellowship, where the truth of life prophetically is revealed by His prophets from times past, and when manifested in the flesh, apostolically witnessed. He is the salvation for our heavenly calling. The will of God concerning our edification and salvation is revealed in the Son. Listen to how Christ put it in John 5:38-39. The context of these verses is the Jews had been seeking to kill Jesus, not only because He broke the Sabbath, at least according to them, but also Jesus was making Himself equal with God. And Jesus immediately responded to them in a discourse, which near the end of the discourse, He said, "But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." Strong words. The written word must abide in us, for we must search the Scriptures. Yet that alone, without the revelation these words speak of, is no gospel. Hearing Scripture but with no Christ is a divorce from that very written word testifying of Him. We should not miss the mark in sin by missing the testimony of Christ found in these very pages. If reading these words and you do not hear the testimony of Him, then as Christ said, you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. He is the Word of Life, our whole Christian life. Dear hearer, if you are concerned whether you are willing or not, then be as Nicodemus and hear what Jesus spoke. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Are we born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God? And now, dear Christian, you may hear these words and feel unsure, but may God assure you, dear Christian, for God does not lie. Christ had entered the presence for us, that by His blood we now have the boldness to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Christ accomplished our salvation and now works a good work in us. In the New King James Version, we read in verse 2 the word manifested here in the letter. The life was manifested, or as in the ESV found in the pews, the life was made manifested. But I'm focusing here on the word manifested. In the Greek, also means to make visible or make clear. The word also can mean to illumine, as in what light does. In verse 5 of 1 John, we read, God is light. There is some overlap here with verse 2, manifested. And verse 5, God is light. The prophetic office of the mediatorial Christ, for He is the Word of life. The life that was manifested, for He illumines, shines a light, makes clear, and by faith we have eyes to see the light He is. Mark 4:22 has the same Greek word. I will start in verse 21. Also Christ said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. The word revealed, as in, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, is the same Greek word translated in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, manifested. As Christ explained in Mark, nothing will be hidden and will not be revealed. All will be manifested in Jesus Christ. All is brought to light, for nothing can be kept hidden from the light of Christ. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. The fullness is found in Christ. He is the Word of life manifested, bringing to light His good purpose, accomplished on the cross and completed at the last day. Jesus Christ is the prophet par excellence. He is the archetypal prophet. He is the prophet. He is the original and only prophetic word of life. All other prophets and apostles only delivered the word about Him, while He always remained the eternal word others speak about. We should see in ourselves the mediatorial work of Christ in our lives, prophetically, priestly, and kingly. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We do not offer ourselves mediatorially as a sacrifice, believing our sacrifice saves others, let alone we save ourselves. But as we read in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves holy and acceptable to God in Christ. We are priests offering sacrifices of praise. Psalm 50:23, the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Christ living in you is not conforming to the world, but transformed, not only in a priestly manner, but also kingly, with strong hearts, not afraid. Psalm 112, verse 7. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he will not be afraid, until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. In this psalm, we read of a righteous heart and rightly think that is mediatorial King Jesus. He has the only perfect righteous heart of a true king. But also, is not our heart to be steadfast in the Lord? Is not that the encouragement God by His Word and Spirit provides? Are we to fear the enemy who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul? We may fear, but will we under duress back down? Or will we continue to trust in the Lord? Should we refrain from giving to the poor? Or should we be kingly and righteously give to the poor? Not just poor in material wealth, but should we not also encourage those who are poor in spirit at any given time? Christ is the righteousness we have been justified by. But should we not be renewed in righteousness? Not to be saved, but because we are already saved, dear Christian? If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. Having been crucified with Christ, no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you, not only in a priestly and kingly manner, but prophetically. We are to be salt and light. The life was manifested or brought to light. The word of life shines into the dark recesses of our lives, renewing a lived knowledge of Christ. He molds us to honor and worship Him, to adore and demonstrate that adoration in our walk in life. His salvation makes us not only praise with a steadfast heart, but the sanctification by the Spirit of Christ to wisely know Him and His ways in thought, word, and deed should be made clearer and clearer. That is Christian maturation. Our thoughts prophetically should drip the sweet honey of Christ. Our words should exalt Him, and our deeds should example His work in our lives. Of course, we fail and fall short of the glory of God, but that does not mean He is removed and absent from our life. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. A Christian is not merely an ethical creature trying to be a good person. Our wisdom is from above and praises and exalts Him with sweet-smelling aromas in our heartfelt thoughts, words, and deeds, which, mediated by Christ alone, are our wise and holy Christian livings, pleasing to the Father. We confess our sins and desire forgiveness from God, and by the grace of God, for we surely do not deserve to be boldly in His presence. Our good works should knowledgeably demonstrate Christ living in us, not the ways of Satan, leading, if not ourselves alone, but stumbling others to the lake of fire. No, by His grace, we do find relief in Him. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The word of life, dear Christian, is truly imparting a heavenly life in you. We should be desiring to not merely live ethical lives, but spirituality. The Spirit of Christ gives fruits of peace, goodness, and love, not narrowly ethical are these, but spiritual expressions of the Christian life. Philippians 4:6-7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The heavenly joy of prayer experiences the peace of God. Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The heavenly joy of goodness is a fruit of the Spirit of Christ in which we give thanks to the Lord, singing praises to His name, abhorring that which is evil and of the fallen world of sin, absent of God and His ways. The not merely ethical, but the heavenly joys are prophetically spiritual, sharing Christ in us. Fruits of the Spirit of Christ in us that are peace and goodness and prayer and praise. And what of love prophetically in us? Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Prophetically, Christ reveals the truth. He is continually in worshipful intercession from His throne, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He does so perfectly. Are we there with Him? Prophetically in us, we do not forsake, but are with the gathered church, with the Christ and the Holy Spirit in the presence of our Father to stir up love and good works in our brothers and sisters in Christ. In our epistle in 1 John in chapter 4, verses 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, to stir up love and good works. If one is not in an apostolic church, experiencing the heavenly joy of assembling together, thus stirring up love, and brothers and sisters gathered together in worship, is somebody there saying, I love God, but hating his brother? If forsaking and not loving their brother, yet saying, I love God, what does God reveal through John, again in chapter 4, verses 20? They are a liar. Should we be Diotrephes, or instead accept the reception of John's epistle? Who are these liars in 1 John 2:22? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The Word of Life prophetically revealed he is our God and Savior, who prophetically works in our lives, joining us together into apostolic fellowship, with Paul to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Thus, so we may say truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The heavenly joys of the peace in prayer, goodness in praise and song, and fruition of love, and the assembling together, encouraging each other in the faith. That's love. Assembling together, encouraging each other in the faith. In the apostolic church are not merely ethical, but spiritual fruits of the Spirit of Christ, so that by the grace of God we may say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Word of Life is the prophet who revealed life is in him. He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, sweetening our souls and giving hope as he mediates and leads worship. He is the one leading our worship this evening. He is interceding for us. Thank be to God that He is. And He is doing so upon His throne. For we are sinners in need of Him and our apostolic fellowship, which truly is a fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you do set upon us these sweet words. And though at times it may be difficult to hear, what is not difficult is knowing that you are our mediator. You are there. You are dependable. You are perfect. We come to you. And we ask in this prayer that you continue to lead our worship and you continue to call us to assemble, that you continue to be our God and Savior who continues to be there certainly and truly, and so we may respond back with thanks and praise. And we praise and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.